appreciate the opportunity to be with you tonight. I got a clock up here that says it's 12 o'clock. One back there says it's 9. Either way, it's time for me to quit before I ever start. So I especially need your prayers, because I ain't going to quit, because I ain't even started. Been a beautiful meeting. Obviously, the blessings of the Lord, at least in my estimation. Thankful to be here once again. If you have your Bibles with you, turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter 4. Apostle Paul's epistle to the Roman church, chapter 4. Verse 16. Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. Being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able to perform. Therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Not as it was written, now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses, was raised again for our justification. Some of you thinking, given the hour and the extent of the reading, he's going to talk about all of that. Probably be a good idea not to be sitting in a window. And drift off. Because Paul's not here tonight. Might be a bad occasion. I hope y'all pray. I want to, in a timely fashion, tell you something that just simply leaps from the page to me. I must say, for last night, not to put one above the other in any way, but I thought Elder Winfrey's message last night was a masterpiece. Amen. Blessed of God. But as he closed out the third chapter and then jumped into that first verse of the fifth chapter, he left the fourth chapter wide open. And I've been reading on this fourth chapter all week. Have you ever had a wow moment? You can have it in all kinds of different ways. Sometimes in traffic. Sometimes at home. Sometimes in lots of places. And sometimes just you're amazed that you woke up in the morning. But have you ever had a wow moment in reading scripture that you've read, without exaggeration, but not to try to brag or to boast, but you've been reading for 30 years. That's kind of a wild moment to me that I can say that. I don't feel like I ought to be old enough to have read anything in 30 years. But you've read over and you've read over and you've read over and you've read over, and all of a sudden, wow. Where'd that come from? How'd I miss that? I mean, you may be, I've heard some of these guys mentioned this weekend, some of these good preachers. And maybe you think you've wore a text smooth out. Just milked it till there's nothing less than, left of it, and another brother get up and take the same text. Well, let's see what he's going to do with it. And him take one word and think and say more about one word in that text than you have in 30 years. Wow. But as Brother Jeff was preaching to us last night so eloquently, Lord bless him, I was enjoying it tremendously. If I hadn't been a Baptist, I'd probably been shouting. Maybe sometimes I might ought to have been shouting anyway, Brother Jeff. Maybe I need to get over myself. In fact, there's been so I read about some Baptists that did shout. Anyway. But as he laid it out so well for us and give us those definitions, accurately so from the Word of God, about the definitions of the declaration of the just in justification. And then closed out with that first verse on, therefore, seeing, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And opened up for us that aspect of being declared just, or being just by faith, having obtained that peace by understanding and by the things of God's reality of what God has done becoming real in our lives and us being told and understanding it and putting it to work in our life, and thereby being the recipients of and by an experiential way being at peace with God, which is a fantastic thing. I felt so much an identity with that gentleman that he kept telling us about last night that had been brought to the place in his sins. So as Job saying, I have heard of thee with the ear, now mine eye seeth thee. I abhor myself in sackcloth and ashes. I put my hand over my mouth. By the way, that's the posture of a leper. Unclean. Remember, Isaiah's response when he saw the Lord high and lifted up, Isaiah chapter 6, he said, woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips and I dwell in the midst of a people. Excuse me. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Mercy. For I shall not live, for mine eyes have seen the King. Wow. We're right smack in the middle of this, of the principles that Brother Jeff was laying out to us, and I again rehearsed before you again tonight and tell you there's no way that we could touch upon even the principles that's laid out in this all together. But there's one particular thing that captures my attention, as I said, leaps from the page to me, and I'd like to share with you for just a little bit. In the midst of this, probably one of the most legal epistles that the Apostle Paul ever penned by inspiration, and some of the most legalities and the most high definitions and theological terms that we like to use nowadays and inspired of God to tell us of the salvation of God's people. And all of these things, Paul brings up in this fourth chapter an individual for an example, Abraham. And pulls from the annals of the patriarchs of old and experience of Abraham and puts it into the text of what's being said to illustrate for us what he's talking about in this justification by faith and not works. As it is written, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. As Paul says, it was reckoned to him for righteousness. And if you would suffer me for a little while, not only for the lateness of the hour, but in just as I'm trying to speak to you tonight, I don't understand that. That means that it was imputed to him, reckoned to him, counted to him because he did something right. It was counted to him, reckoned to him, laid to his account. God made a deposit in the account of Abraham for the purpose of his future doing right, to supply him with that he would need to do what was right. It was for righteousness. Abraham believed, and God credited him for righteousness. Now, you can ponder on that if you want to. Don't all disagree with me at once, and y'all can be wrong yourself, by the way. Now, I forgot which one of these models is mine, and that may be a problem. Well, I'll not say that. I will say this. I've learned in the past it is a dangerous thing when you get your bottles mixed up. But he brings for an illustration here. I'll tell you about that at church. That's not a pretty picture. But Paul brings up for us an illustration here in the life of Abraham. In the midst of this legal, theological rhetoric and truth that we rally in, he pulls from the annals of Hebrew history one of the most simple, practical experiences that probably Abraham ever had. That he believed that God was involved in. And now for the Jew, you could mention Moses, and they would be impressed. But to pull Abraham up now, wow, the father of the faithful, of which the Jews were real quick to want to announce that they were the father, that they were the children of. I just thought of something a while ago while I was sitting there sweating over this. I thought about this. Isn't it interesting that when they spoke to the Lord one time, countering what he said, we be the children of Abraham, we're the followers of Moses, while we're even the children of God, they never did say, you know, by the way, we are the children of Adam. They never did do that. I mean, it's kind of obvious. But Paul pulls up here for us a situation from the 15th chapter of the book of Genesis, of which he's talking about, and I guess, Brother Tom, if I'm putting a title on this, I'm saying that this is probably promising seed and not dirt. Promising seed and not in dirt. He pulls from the annals of the Hebrew history an account with Abraham when God has convinced him that he's with him, he's going to bless him. And I'm going to have to try to talk faster for you, so y'all try to stay with me. I'm going to paraphrase a lot, search the scriptures to see if they be right, go to the standard and find out what these things I'm saying or not. But I'm going to try to move with this because of the time, and I'm watching the clock, and it's bothering me whether it is y'all or not. He goes back to this occasion in Genesis chapter 15, by which I will remind you that God has already, I believe in Genesis chapter 12, told Abraham that he's going to bless him. He's going to be with him. He'll curse them that curses you. I'll bless them that blesses you. This land of Canaan I've given to you. Listen. I've given to you and your seed. He didn't say this land of Canaan have I promised to you. But this land of Canaan I have given to you and to your seed. Let me just go ahead and say this so I don't forget it. It wasn't about a promised land. It was about a promised seed. The land was given. The seed was promised. And he had told Abraham to look to the dust of the earth. If you can number the dust of the earth, then you'll know how many of your descendants you will be for multitude and nations. I've made you the father of nations. when as yet he did not have one single solitary heir but a servant that had grown up in his house, and he's an old man. An old man. And when we come to Genesis 15, now Brother Jeff, that fellow last night had been put to silence. He'd been told to keep his mouth shut, but he's probably a whole lot like me. That don't mean he did. Abraham is questioning God in Genesis 15. How shall I know that you'll make me heir? How shall I know? There's none in my house. I have no child. There's none in my house but this servant that has been brought up in my house. I have no seed. I have no children of my own. How shall I know all these things? And God takes Abraham and leads him out. I like to picture it to a good hillside late in the evening. And tells him to look up into the heavens and tell the stars. Tell them what? He's not saying talk to them. He's telling Abraham to do some reckoning. He's telling Abraham to do some accounting. Look up into the heavens and tell the stars, count the stars if you can. And if you can tell the stars, if you can number the stars, then you will know how many your seed will be. For as the number of the stars in the heavens, so shall thy seed be. And Abraham believed God. Now, I just want to stop and tell you here right now, when God told him to look at the dust, it didn't seem like he was impressed. Let's see you count a handful of dust.
Amen.
That'll be impressive.
That's right.
Wow. But it didn't seem like Abraham had got the thing yet. As he's looking out over the things of this earth and over the things that were before him in that day yet, he's still considering on the horizontal plane the reality of life, and the situation is, I'm pushing 100 and my wife is nearly 90. Come on, God. You mean to tell me that we're going to have a child? I mean, I know you're God, but now listen. I'm an old man. She's no woman. She's pretty good. She's pretty good looking, evidently. She's gotten me in trouble in more than one country. But us have a child? Really? Seriously? Yeah. Now we talk a lot about Sarah laughing, but let me remind you, Abraham laughed too. You remember God's response to him? Is there anything too hard for God?
Amen.
Wow. Well, Lord, how do I know this is going to be? Look up into the heavens. Let's change your perspective here for just a minute. Old sir, look up to the heavens. You ever been out on a good, clear, dark night where the lights of the city are nowhere around and you can see clearly and there's not a cloud in the sky, and you look and you just look up and you're, man, all of a sudden you're just impressed with the number of the stars. Just right off, first impression. Wow. But keep looking. Keep looking. And keep looking. You know what happens, don't you? You're not impressed with the vastness of the darkness. The longer you look, you're going to be wowed with the number of lights.
Amen. That's right.
Because the longer you look, the more of them you see. Till it's almost a solid blanket in the pitch black of light. And upon that perspective, Abraham believed God. But as Paul is using this illustration for us on justification and peace with God, and this person that has been condemned in their own sins and know it to be a case, but yet how in the world can I be at peace with God? I'm concerned about the present circumstances and situations. I know I'm a sinner. I know all these things. How is it, Lord, that you would ever make a change for me in this world? As I'm looking upon the things of the dust of the earth and on a horizontal plane, I see is still hopeless. Hopeless. I'm going to give you all this. I hope it fits in. It does to me. But I'm a strange thinker and don't say amen. You remember in the book of Genesis in the very beginning when God brought before Adam in the garden all the things, when God said that it's not good for him to be alone, I'll make him a helpmate. And God brought the beasts of the fields and the fowls of the air and all paraded them all in front of Adam, and whatsoever Adam named them of the field and of the earth, that was their names. And I don't think God did that to show Adam and build up his self-esteem so he would know how smart he was. He's a pretty smart cookie.
Amen.
But all of his naming of all of those things that came from this earth were insufficient to match him. They were not fit to be a companion to him. And God made him a helpmate. God did for him what he could not do for himself. Do you also remember something else? This kind of messes with my mind. You remember in that day when God made the sun and the moon and put them in the heavens for the keeping of times and seasons and all of those things? And he had this little statement to say about this. And the stars also. Remember that?
Yeah.
Are you impressed? And the stars also. Do you remember when Job was at the depths of his dilemma and had cried out over and over and over, and the end of all of his miserable comforters had come to an end, and they're all their counsel and such, and God shows up in a whirlwind and says, "Now, Job, stand up like a man. I'll ask the questions and you give the answer." Do you remember some of the things that God asked Job? Oh, can you release the things of Peleus, of Oron? He begins to name off these star constellations. They had names. Who named them? God did. And he knows the names of every one of them. Do you get an idea that there's things in heaven that God gives names to that man don't know? And he didn't give the privilege to a man on from a horizontal perspective to be able to name those things in heaven. God names those things. And if it's not impressive to you for the things in this earth that you may have be aware of and you still see but hopeless before you, given your circumstances, look up and consider the things that God knows that you don't.
Amen.
Well, how am I going to know? And what's in the world has this got to do with me? Get God, how will I be convinced of this? That's the number of your heirs that you don't have yet, Abraham. Because it's not about a promised land, it's about a promised seed. It's about forthcoming children. The way that you're going to know, Abraham, that I keep my word and my promise to you, I want y'all to listen real good to me now. The promise to you, Abraham, of the promise of my blessing and my cursing and my providence over you, the promise to you that I will bless you and watch over you and keep you and provide for you, and not only them, but your descendants after you. The promise is to the coming generations through you by faith. It's not about the land. It's about the faith that you will exhibit, that you will teach, that you will pass on to these children after you over and over and over again. But I'm 100 and my wife's 90. But I'm going to see to it you got one. Oh, you remember one time he cries out, he said, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee, Lord." You remember where you got Ishmael, don't you? He said, yeah, I've heard you for Ishmael. I'll bless him too. I'll make a nation out of him. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That's the son of promise, not of the flesh. It's the son of promise, the son of my giving, not your doing. Did you hear what I just said? The son of my giving, not your doing. And Abraham believed God. Did he have an Isaac? He sure did. It's a wonderful thought for me to ponder on this for just a little bit and to, wow, that in the midst of this justification and the declaration of it, the peace with God can come in seeing the faith of God and our children. I have no greater joy than to know that my children walk in love, continue on. You remember the apostle saying that? No greater joy than to know that they continue on. Abraham was concerned that he didn't have an heir. That's the illustration that's used. He's concerned about no generation to come. I hear what you're saying, God. You're going to make it so, but how's that going to be with me? I don't have an heir. But you will. But you will. Do y'all ever get concerned about the next generation? You believe the promise of God. We like to talk about being in the promised land, don't we? We get all bent out of shape of the provisions of the land that flows with milk and honey. When's the last time you seen a cluster of grapes that takes two men to tote? Really? Oh, yeah, there's some wonderful places over there in the promised land, but you know what made the promised land so good? Was the people that inherited it. The God that gave it. It's in the seed. It's in the seed. Do we, as Abraham was looking, look for the promise of God in our children? Or in a land? With all the things that are given going on around about us nowadays in society and government and everything situation, and I don't particularly want to talk about politics such as that, but I want to make you think. Do you reckon that us talking about that and dwelling on it so much every once in a while, do you ever reckon that that upsets our children? Do you reckon it gives me ulcers? I used to have hair. I did. 30 years ago. Back when I didn't have children. Do you ever get concerned about what's going to happen concerning the things that you've thought so precious and sacred in your life and have seen such a benefit in your day, whether your children are going to continue in it or not? Will it be there for them? If the Lord tarries his coming, will it be there? Now, some of you may be absoluters and think God's going to take care of that just in case any old way. Now, y'all didn't like that. But do you get concerned about whether or not because you lived in a preferred nation called the U.S. of A. that it's going to be okay? This land is no more preferred than Israel of old was. Because it's not about the land. It's about the seed. I'm concerned for my children. I'm concerned for my grandchildren. I'm concerned for your children and your grandchildren and the coming generations. But I tell you what, I've become convinced in reading this and thinking about this as Abraham was so concerned about it. And he's an old man. Now, what's an old man going to do about this? 100 years old? I mean, come on, what's he going to do to change any of this? He can't. He's not on his own. But the promise of God will. God's made a promise. And God keeps his promises, right? Do you follow what I'm saying? We can get concerned about the situations for our kids and situations that's going on in them and in their life and see the falling away, and there is a falling away. If you don't think there is, then you're living in oblivion and in some la-la land somewhere. There are problems. There are this, and y'all know all this. It's not new news to you. It's old hat. It's a situation, but it doesn't seem to go away. It's there. And for some reason, the older that I get, the more I think about it. The older that I get, I'm more concerned about it. And I can tell you about kids if some of the rest of you don't know this. My kids are not perfect. And I tell you, like one fellow said years ago, they just seem to keep coming back on you. The intention of them is to get them out of the house. In a house of their own. With families of their own and raise their own, and they can bring the grandkids over, and you can say how sweet and how perfect they are. Now take them back. Yeah. But the ones that you raise, you never get through raising them, and they keep coming back on you. Does any of you know what I'm talking about?
Amen.
How in the world are you going to deal with all of that? Lord, as I look at that, I confess I see the problem in that. A lot of that's my own sin. A lot of that's my own mistakes. I see my own mistakes coming out in my own kids, and I don't like what I see, and it troubles and it weighs me down, and I'm just concerned about it, Lord. And will there be any faith to be had? What's the church going to do, and how's it going to be? And, Lord, how do I know? Lord, how do I know? Oh, that my children would live before you. How do I know that this is what you're going to do? Let me show you something. Come out here tonight and look up. Step out in the dark and look up. Let me show you what I know that you don't know. Let me tell you about the ones that I named that you can't even begin to number. You may think there's none left. You may think it's just a handful. But there's multitudes of them that you hadn't ever seen. You ain't even patient enough to hold your head up long enough to see how many of them that there are. And when you think you've seen them all, there's more that you'll never even know about.
Amen.
They're still coming. Because God keeps his promises. You know where that kind of message is told? It's not told by a work system. It's not told by a work system. That's about a lot of things that we need to do. It's not because of what Abraham did. He had this peace with God because of what he believed. You know what's going to comfort your children? Same thing did you. You know what's going to make a difference in them when their marriages are coming apart and their families are falling apart and their children are unruly and there's addictions and there's problems and there's things going on in their life and the finances are not enough to meet the bills they're doing because they've made bad decisions and all the things that they've done and they didn't listen to mom and dad and they're starting to figure out now that dad might not have been crazy and mama wasn't hollering at them for no reason at all. There's things that's going on now that they're beginning to see, but now you're wondering how in the world they're ever going to live over all of this. You know what's going to comfort them? It's not going to be... Please, I'm about done. Listen to me close. It's not going to be by adapting in panic to the things of the horizontal realm of the works of this world. I am not against. Don't you go away from here and say that Brother Staten said he was against this. I lived through the again it era.
Yeah.
And thank God most of that's dead, but it's not in everywhere. Now, there's some things I'm still against. Okay. But not near as many as I used to be. And I am not against activities. See, some of y'all's grinning at me. I can't believe he said that. We have them. I'm not against youth groups properly. I'm not against youth activities. I'm not against old folks' activities. middle-aged groups. I'm not against cookouts, and I love ice cream suppers. I'm not against any of those things. I'm not against seminars. I'm not against ministers' meetings. I'm not against studying your Bible. I'm not against family groups sitting around discussing the Word of God. I'm not against any of those things. I'm for them. But listen to me real close. That without the proper motive accomplishes nothing. And your kids will grow up in them, and they will attend them. And they'll make bad decisions. And they'll find young women and young men to get married to there. And you'll think everything's just peachy because they met them at a church group. And church children make some of the biggest mistakes on the face of this earth because they ought to have known better. But they didn't. All of that's good. But I'm convinced even more than ever that all of that is invalid and useless. Don't stop doing them. But all of that is invalid and useless without a proper perspective on the things of the promise of God. What I'm trying to say to you tonight, brothers and sisters, the things that'll calm the souls of your sons and your daughters and your grandchildren when they lose loved ones, when they lose friends, when they come to the end of their way, when somebody dies in their school that shouldn't, when troubles come and there's heinous things that happens, when a grandpa and grandma leave this life and they don't understand, it's not going to be because, well, let's pack them off and send them up to a group somewhere and little group therapy will get them out of that. You know what will get them out of that? What will give them peace with God? Let's tell them about the finished work of Jesus Christ. And they was somebody that walked the face of this earth some 2,000 years ago, and he knows what it's like to be alone. He knows what it's like to be forsaken of friends. He knows what it's like to lose family. He knows what it's like to stand against the opposition. He knows what it's like to be accused of being a wrong kind of person, running with the wrong crowd, left to himself all alone. He knows what it's like. And even to the extent to continue on to stand by himself, to go to a cross and die for you. And on account of what he did, you can know and have peace with God. I believe the answer for our problems today, like no other time on the face of this earth, is the clear, distinct declaration of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that ain't just in 5 points.
No.
That's not only in the basic fundamentals of the truth of God's word, but it's in the daily activities and living. And most of all, it's in doing as Jesus did.
Amen.
And as the Apostle Jude would say, and if some have compassion, making a difference. And if some save with fear, pulling them from the fire, hating even the garments stained with sin. It's being actively involved in the lives of others. And right smack in the middle of this for the sinner in the now that feels absolutely hopeless is to have their hope revived by the finished work of Jesus Christ. And the knowledge of that gives you the privilege of declaring that to your home, to your family, to your friends, and everyone else around you. And that, my friends, will give you peace with God. And it's not through a land, it's through seed.